Thank you, Jerry, and thank you, worship team. What a precious time of praising our risen Lord this morning. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. If you're visiting this morning, if you were here expecting, maybe hoping to hear our pastor, Pastor Mike, you come back next Sunday. But I have the honor, the privilege of filling the pulpit this morning and bringing the Word of God. So let's pray and ask for His help, shall we? Father, thank you for your word to us, Lord. Father, we confess to you, Lord, that we are weak and we often struggle. And this world is not a friend of grace to lead us on to God. But you have all the resources. You indwell your people by the Holy Spirit and your precious word to instruct us, to teach us, to strengthen us, to guide us. So, Lord, as we turn to it this morning, may the words of my mouth, may the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And it's in Christ's name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Someone has said, in times like these, it helps to recall that there have always been times like these. Now, there's a lot of truth in that. In fact, the Bible says it this way in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Don't long for the good old days. This is not wise. Well, I'm Exhibit A sometimes for looking back to the good old days. But you know, God's people have always experienced difficulty. In a sense, that first statement is true. There have always been hard times, difficult times, to one degree or another. But, beloved, it feels like we're in a different time. It feels like something different that maybe we haven't seen is happening. So while there's always been trouble in the world, that's true, Jesus told us these words. He said, as the end of all things approaches, there's going to be greater difficulty, and listen to the words of Jesus, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. If those days were not cut short, no life would be saved. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. So there's coming upon the world at the end of time, and I believe we're starting to see the fringes of that, when it's going to be times unlike we have seen. But we as believers, we are looking for that blessed hope, being caught up. We use the term rapture, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But should the Lord tarry with that event, we, I believe, are going to experience greater pressure, greater persecution, greater hardship. All of this to say, I believe that one of the greatest needs in the body of Christ is for encouragement. Encouragement. Strengthening one another. Coming alongside one another to encourage. You do a concordance study. It's very helpful on the word encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another and build up one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Encourage the faint-hearted. Some of you are faint-hearted this morning. We all, as believers, from time to time, experience those seasons of doubt, of pressure, of, I don't know, if I've got the strength for this. Well, frankly, we don't. But there is one who does, the one who indwells us. Because what is the source of encouragement? It's God Himself. Romans 15:5. It is God who gives perseverance, also translated endurance, and encouragement. He gives it through His Word. Romans 15, verse 4. It's through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures that we might have hope. And it's through the Holy Spirit. God brings encouragement through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said when He was going to go back, in the upper room discourse, He had His disciples and He said, when I go away, I'm going to send another comforter. Same word that's often translated encourager. Some translations refer to the Holy Spirit there as the encourager, the strengthener. That's the Holy Spirit. And beloved, it could be said that a believer is never more like the Holy Spirit than when he or she is coming alongside someone who is struggling and seeking to encourage, to strengthen, and to comfort. Well, I've been drawn to the book of Hebrews recently, and in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Chapter 10, verse 25, just ahead of the verses that were read. "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near." That great day of the end of all things and the return of Christ. Well, this morning we're going to look at this text that was read for us in chapter 10 of Hebrews, beginning at verse 32, which is a message of encouragement to believers to keep on, to press on until we see Jesus. Now, Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish believers who some of whom were wavering and thinking, "This is too hard. I'm going to go back into Judaism where it was easier. The pressures are too great," and so on. There was a lot of pressure on them in the first century. But immediately preceding these verses we're looking at is one of the great warning passages. Look at verse 26 of the text. "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." What is that saying? Those are strong words. I believe that the interpretation, the meaning is, it is possible to hear the gospel. It is possible to perhaps give mental assent, to follow along for a while, maybe in an emotional sense, but really not believe it in the heart, never having truly embraced Christ through repentance and faith, and there's no real change, there's no real fruit, that person is not saved. And they face the certain prospect of meeting God as their judge. Verse 31, it ends with, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, you're going to hear me say many times, it is impossible for someone who has been truly converted, truly born again, by the grace of God through faith, to lose their salvation, to fall away and to lose their salvation. It is possible for a believer to have seasons of struggle and so on, but those who walk away and say, "I want nothing to do with the church, I want nothing to do with the Word of God, the people of God," haven't lost their salvation. They are demonstrating they were never a part of the body of Christ. They were never in Jesus Christ. They were never truly converted in the first place. 1 John says, "They went out from us that it may be shown that they were not of us." Now, we're not saying a true believer never sins, never stumbles, never doubts. No, we're talking about apostasy, about total abandonment of the faith. So, these verses that we're looking at this morning, they come after this sobering passage of warning. And then comes this encouragement to all of us to press on, to endure, even in the hardest of circumstances. Again, by enduring, by persevering through hardship, we are not earning salvation. We are demonstrating that we are saved. But it's hard. And we need encouragement to press on. So, in this text, beginning in verse 32, we're going to see three exhortations which are relevant to us today in the 21st century. They were certainly relevant in the first century, and they are to us today in the 21st. First one is this. First exhortation: remember how you stood firm in the past. Remember how you stood firm in the past. Look at verse 32. "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering." Notice the word "but." That's a word of contrast. It follows verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but, remember you Jewish Christians, remember you at LBC, remember how after your conversion, you began to endure a multitude of sufferings. Look at verse 32 again. "Remember the former days when after being enlightened," that was their conversion. That's coming to know Christ. The Lord opened their blind eyes and their minds to see the glory of Christ, that He alone is salvation. They were enlightened. They received the gospel. They were born again. They were new creatures. And after conversion, perhaps almost immediately, they began to experience trouble, persecution. It says here, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Conflict. That we get our word athletics from that word conflict. Or if you're using the ESV, it's struggle. Athletics. You know, beloved, in some ways, life is harder after conversion. Life is harder after coming into the kingdom of God. Because now, whereas once, in our unsaved state, before we trusted in Jesus, we're in Satan's kingdom, the Bible says. But now, a person gets saved, and all of a sudden, the world is against, and the flesh, and the devil, all arrayed against the believer. We shouldn't be surprised at this. That life gets harder as a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't joy. No, there is, and there's power through the indwelling Holy Spirit. There's power through the Word of God. We have resources now. But many Christians find that the difficulty just ramps up. Family members at once loved to be around them and loved the camaraderie and the jokes and all the things that they were engaged in. All of a sudden, I'm walking a different way, and there's opposition. Peter said, don't be surprised. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. But notice verse 32. In this great conflict, this great athletic struggle, as it were, they endured. Another translation says, you persevered. You weathered the storm. You didn't give up. They were following Christ no matter what. And the fact that they endured, the fact that they were persevering, that they were keeping on, that didn't save them. It was evidence that God was with them, His grace strengthening them and bringing them through. That's why we love the song Amazing Grace, one of the most beloved hymns of the Christian faith, right? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, difficulties, troubles, I have already come. It is grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. What is it that will help us in these days of increasing pressure and difficulty and the breakdown of society and all that brings upon us? It's this. Look back and see how God has brought you to this point by His grace, enabled you to persevere, and He will continue to do so by His grace. I think we can all, as believers, look back at times when it was hard, when there were seasons of difficulty, of hardship. It might have been physical, it might have been financial, it might have been health-wise, it might have been some kind of relationship issue. And you might have been tempted to throw in the towel. You might have been tempted to say, this is too much. It's too much. It's too difficult. And there's a temptation to just say, I didn't sign up for this, and walk away. But you didn't. You didn't. Because you're connected to Christ. You're connected to His grace, which is leading you home. And in those seasons, you discovered this. You discovered, as you look back, that your faith grew. Your faith was strengthened. Your endurance was growing. Why? Because God uses adversity to strengthen His children. I'm convinced, as I look in my life, as I talk to other believers, as I read the Word of God, that not that much spiritual progress happens in those seasons of laughter and ease and success compared to the spiritual progress and deepening of faith that comes in those difficult times. Those times of disappointment, those times of failure, of loss, and of tears. Why is that? Genuine faith will persevere. Genuine faith will endure. Why? Because Christ endures in us and through us. That's Galatians 2:20. We sang it. We sang it this morning. Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ in me. Christ will persevere through His people and give the grace. Well, notice there were three things that happened to these believers in the first century after coming to Christ. Number one, they endured public insult and persecution. You see it there? They were made a public spectacle. Your version may say you were publicly exposed. We get our word theater from that word public spectacle, publicly exposed. It may have been, although not necessarily so, that they were put on display in an amphitheater somewhere, as many Christians were in the first century, and even to their death. They hadn't yet been martyred. They endured. He's writing to people who are alive. And even if they weren't put on display in a theater, they were publicly disgraced through, number one, reproaches, you see it there, which means to revile, to insult, to scoff at, to mock, and through tribulation, through affliction, through pressure, trouble, and affliction. We are seeing this in an increasing way in America, aren't we? A couple things that I have in my file. Now, these stories are several years old, but they're really just, it's mushroomed since then. But remember a few years ago when the Atlanta fire chief, Kevin Cochran, was fired from that position in the great city of Atlanta. Why? Because he had written a book for his church's Bible study on biblical marriage, and the officials of Atlanta said, "You're out of here, Mr. Cochran." And he lost his job. Lost his job. He's now leading a ministry. The CEO of Mozilla, that internet tool, he was forced to resign from his position because of his support for traditional marriage. As I said, both of these occurred a while back, and we could go on with present-day examples that are just multiplying in our culture of public scorn and mocking. Today, if you publicly stand up and say that pride, we just came through Pride Month, if you are willing to publicly say, wait a minute, pride is not a virtue, pride is not something to celebrate, pride is a sin, be prepared. Be prepared for public scorn, mocking, being made a public spectacle. But we must not compromise the truth, beloved. One of the heroes of the faith, a man named Hugh Latimer, he was a great English reformer in the days of the Reformation. On one notable occasion, Latimer preached before King Henry VIII. And Henry was offended with Latimer's boldness. So Latimer was commanded to preach the following weekend and make an apology to the king. Well, on that following Sunday, after reading the text of the day, Latimer addressed himself as he began his sermon, and this is what he said. "Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease, but then consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent? Even by the great and mighty God, who is all present, and who beholdeth all thy ways, and who is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully." And then you know what Latimer did? He preached the same sermon to the king that he had preached the week before, only with more energy and zeal. Well, he was faithful. He was faithful to the end. And he and Ridley were both bound to the stake and met Jesus that way. May we endure, and we will, by the grace of God, if we know Him. They endured public insult and persecution. Secondly, they suffered because they willingly identified with fellow Christians. Do you see it there in verse 33? It says they became sharers, or they became partners with those who were so treated. Even if they were not the objects themselves of what was happening, the brunt of the persecution, they were willing to be identified, to come alongside and stand with them, those who were being persecuted. Even though keeping quiet would have been so much easier, so much less stress and trouble, they were willing to take a stand. I read recently of a grandmother somewhere in America who was peacefully praying outside an abortion facility somewhere in this great land, and she was violently attacked by pro-abortionists and bloodied. She was willing to identify with those taking a stand for life and truth. But notice specifically there in verse 34, they showed sympathy to the prisoners. They showed compassion to those who were in prison for their faith. In the first century, prison life was difficult. It was not really like today. Back then, you were put in prison to be punished, not pampered. prisoners were dependent on their family for food and medical stuff, without which they would die. I remember when we visited our daughter Marie in Central Asia a number of years ago, quite a few years ago now, where she was serving, and we walked by this huge prison there. She said, that's the prison there in the capital city. And we heard the wails and the screams coming through those brick walls. And she said, you know, if the family of those prisoners don't take stuff in there, those people are going to die. That's just how it is. In the first century, to identify with a prisoner was dangerous. You were considered a sympathizer, yet they willingly did so. The Apostle Paul had friends like that, one of whom was Onesiphorus. 2 Timothy 1:16, Paul says, he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains. In Rome, he searched for me and found me. Boy, to have friends like that, right? Who will come alongside when you're the brunt of it, when you're being mocked, when you're being scorned, and so on. You know, it's one thing to stand with the heroes. It's one thing to stand with those who are being honored in society. The Super Bowl champs. I'm not down on the Super Bowl. I'm just saying how we root and cheer if it's our team. And let's get with the ticker tape parade. Let's get down to the... And let's be identified with them. Let's put on the colors. Right? Or VIPs, politicians, if we like them. And we're willing to be identified. But it's quite another to be willing and be identified with those being mocked and scorned and vilified and persecuted. In public universities across this land now, Christian students go into school, and if that professor is lambasting the Christian faith in various ways, and that student courageously says, sir, I don't believe that at all. I believe there's truth. I believe the Word of God says this. And he better be prepared to be made the mockery of that class. But suppose you were in that class and one of your classmates did that, and you're sitting in the back somewhere and you say, boy, that's not my fight. It'll be a lot easier if I just keep my mouth quiet. But if you were that one being vilified, wouldn't you appreciate if somebody in the back of the room said, sir, professor, doctor, I believe the same thing. You would be so encouraged by someone sympathizing and coming alongside. That's what these believers did. They were willing to be identified. They stood firm in the spite of public insult and persecution. They willingly identified with fellow suffering Christians. And then thirdly, they had the right perspective on their possessions. There in verse 34, it says, you accepted joyfully the seizure, the plundering of your property, knowing you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. They suffered the loss of homes, lands, their livelihood, and they didn't just accept it stoically, grit your teeth. What does it say? Joyfully. And I pause here, and I put my pen down at this point, and I say, joyfully? Biblical endurance is not just the ability to bear a hard thing, but to turn it into joy. The power of Christ in us. This isn't natural. This is supernatural. This is grace. This is Christ in us. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We don't know exactly what this is, you know, the time period here, the specific situation when they joyfully experienced the seizure of their property. Some scholars think it was the year AD 49 when Claudius, the Roman emperor, forced the Jews to flee Rome, and they lost all their possessions. We don't know, like Aquila and Priscilla had to flee Rome, Acts 18, verse 2. But what did they leave behind? House, earthly possessions. Maybe it was mob violence like breaks out in countries around the world now against Christians, and our brothers and sisters lose everything. And of course, in America, we're seeing it more and more, incredibly. Business owners simply with a small business trying to make their way, and the government comes in and says, you need to do this, you cake baker, you photographer, you website designer, whatever, and violate your conscience. I can't do that. Well, goodbye. You're out of business. Lawsuits pile up and so on. But here in the first century, they experienced that. They accepted it joyfully. And this is not normal. How do you explain it? Look at the end of verse 34. You accepted it joyfully knowing something. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession. Same root word as property. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property because you have a better property. A better possession. And an abiding one. They had, in brief, they had an eternal perspective on stuff. On stuff. It's just stuff that we're going to leave behind. But they knew and believed the promise of God that there was something much better in store. Chapter 11. Look at chapter 11. Just turn a page. Chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. Abraham had this view, I believe. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, Canaan, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was a wealthy man. God told him to pack up and leave Ur of the Chaldees and come into a land he hadn't seen and dwell in tents. He was looking for that better possession, that abiding one. But this is so convicting to me. I don't know about you. How would you react to the seizure, the loss of a business, the seizure of your property? You answer that in your heart. I mean, until you're there, I guess we don't know how we're going to react. But the Word of God encourages us. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:25, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Is life not more than food and the body than clothing? For all these things the Gentiles seek. But Matthew 6:33, but you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Beloved, I'm not saying this is easy. I'm exhibit A of worrying and clinging to stuff that I've invested in and accumulated. God help me. God help us to have an eternal perspective on stuff. But you know, I'm convinced that, beloved, our reaction to even thinking about having our earthly stuff taken away or losing some of it, is it an indication of where my heart is, of where our hearts are, what we're trusting in, where our security is? What a challenge from these early believers. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mark 8:36. John Wesley, the great preacher a couple centuries ago at least, was taken out by an English gentleman touring this Englishman's estate there in England in his carriage. And at one point they stopped the carriage and the wealthy man turned to Wesley and said, well, Mr. Wesley, what do you think? What do you think? John Wesley looked at him and he said, I think these are the things that make it hard to die. So, the first exhortation to help us is, remember how you stood firm in the past. God was with you. By His grace, you persevered in the face of public insult and ridicule. You identified with others being persecuted. And you were willing and you accepted the loss of property for the sake of Christ. There's a second word of exhortation in hard times, and this is it. Number two, continue now in the present to walk in obedience and persevere no matter what. Continue to walk in obedience and persevere no matter what. Verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You've seen how God has been faithful to you in the past. Therefore, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Keep pressing on. Keep enduring. Keep following Christ. It was hard for these Jewish believers. They were suffering. They were hated. They were persecuted because they're now following Christ. They had been rejected by family. As one man came up after the service and said, yeah, they were erased out of the family tree. You are nothing to me anymore. You've left Judaism, they heard from their families. There was incredible pressure to return to Judaism. But the author said, don't throw away your confidence. And what is our confidence as believers? Let your eyes look up at verse 19 in the chapter. Chapter 10, verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have, here's our word, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. There's our confidence. It's Christ. It's what He accomplished on the cross. Don't throw that away, that precious possession, His blood, His atonement. The salvation you have because of that. How would you consider throwing that away and going back and not persevering? Something that precious. I thought, imagine a wife whose husband had spent a lot of time and thought and spent a lot of money buying her a beautiful diamond that was given her on her wedding day. And what if sometime later that wife said, you know, after all, it's just a rock. And tossed it away. That's the idea. How could you consider? Jesus is worth everything. Press on. Keep pressing on. It will yield a great reward. Verse 35. Eternity with Christ. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, also translated patience. It means to remain under something, to press on, to endure. Homer Kent writes, endurance is that willingness to remain under adverse circumstances without compromise or defection. James 1, 3 and 4, the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. They needed to allow these trials, these difficulties, to continue to make them even stronger, to endure, to develop steadfast endurance. Notice verse 36. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Or literally, you may receive the promise. Eternal salvation, the full realization, the full reception and entering into of eternal salvation in heaven. Remember how you stood firm in the past. Now in the present, continue to persevere, to walk in obedience, to do the will of God. Don't turn back. The harbor lights are in view, so to speak. Press on. It will be worth it. As Jesus said, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24:13. And again, it isn't enduring that earns salvation. The one who endures, because Christ is in me, enabling me, and enduring and persevering through me, that will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. It's not by our strength. But here's the glorious truth. Believers are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. Yes, we will face difficulty. We will face temptation to go mute, to back away, to walk away, to go silent. But a true believer, protected by the power of God for that salvation ready to be revealed. True Christians will persevere because Christ will persevere in and through them. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So, verse 36, you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Well, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? David wrote in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, your law is within my heart. What is the will of God? It's walking with Jesus. It's seeking to please Him. We don't do that perfectly, but that's the desire of our heart, as David said. I delight. That's the mark of a Christian. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I don't do it perfectly, but that's the desire of my heart, to please my Savior. Doing the will of God. Listening to God in His Word. Reading the Bible. Prayer. Not forsaking our assembling together. That's part of the will of God. Pursuing holiness and purity. Being thankful. Serving. Giving. This is the will of God. It's what a believer seeks to do. After you've done the will of God, after you followed Christ, albeit imperfectly, you will receive the promise. So, in these difficult days, number one, remember how you stood firm, how Christ enabled you. Number two, continue to walk in obedience, no matter what. The reward is great. And then thirdly, third word of exhortation, look to Christ in faith. Look to Jesus Christ in faith. Look at verse 37. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Well, that's a quotation from the Old Testament minor prophet of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Habakkuk wrote that 600 years before Christ came in his first coming at Bethlehem. And he's saying, in a little while, the Messiah, the coming one, as John said, are you the coming one? Are you the expected one? It's Jesus Christ. He will come. And so the author of Hebrews takes that same prophecy and applies it to the second coming, to these first century Christians. Christ has already come. He's gone back into heaven at this point. He who is coming will come. Because he's coming again, the point is, how shall we then live? Answer, by faith. My righteous one shall live by faith. We walk not by sight, but by faith. We haven't seen Jesus yet. 1 Peter 1:8, though you do not see him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, and so on. We walk by faith, looking to Jesus, who persevered, as it were, endured all the way to the cross. Turn the page again, a page or two, to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Verse 1 at the end says, let us run with endurance. Here it is again. This encouragement, this exhortation. Run with endurance the race set before us. Keep pressing on. Number 2, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, what? Endured the cross. All the way. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Here's the power. Here's how we live. Looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who persevered all the way to the cross, and so will we by his grace, if you know him today. But notice, he says in verse 38, my righteous will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, and the idea, the sense is, if it were possible for my righteous one to shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If it were possible, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure. But verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back to the destruction, or to destruction, the broad way that leads to destruction. We are not of those, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Those who shrink back are demonstrating they never were part of Christ. The author is convinced that his readers will not shrink back. Rather, they possess faith to the preserving of their soul. That's the essence of salvation. Preservation of one's soul. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? And what? Loses, forfeits his own soul. What does it matter if we have all this the world could offer? And our kids have the best education? And all this and that? But we're not saved. This is what matters. Beloved, how is it with you this morning? How is it with you? Do you know Christ? Are you saved? Have you turned from sin and what you've been trusting in and your own way and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone? Do that today. Recognize that he died to pay for your sin. He took all of your sin, all of your crud on himself. and paid for it. And that gift then must be received by faith. Jesus, you did it all. All I can bring you is my sin, but I accept that gift of salvation, of forgiveness. And then, loved ones, here is strong encouragement for us from the Word of God to help us persevere. We look back and say, God, you've been faithful through many dangers, toils, and snares, but you've been faithful. You've given us strength. You've enabled us to persevere. And it's grace that will lead us home. Be encouraged as you look back. And then continue to walk in faith. And as you see God helping you with that desire, Jesus, I stumble and I fall, but I want to please you. Be encouraged. And then look ahead to Christ in faith. Look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, beloved, in these days of unrest, uncertainty, difficulty, thinking on these things should encourage us to press on. To press on. And as we close, let's listen to that song. It's simply called Press On. Press On. brothers and sisters, as the battle intensifies, as you face difficulties and struggles and trials of various kinds, God's strength, His grace, will enable us to press on. Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning. Thank You, Father, Your precious Holy Spirit, the encourager, the comforter, the strengthener, the Word of God to encourage us. Lord, the body of Christ to come alongside. Help us to do that in these days. Lord, we're all fellow strugglers. We need one another, but most of all, we need You. And we thank You for the grace You promise. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. God bless you. Encourage one another as you go.